This morning, we're taking a look at John 10, which is, for some of you, a familiar passage. This is the passage where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And actually, I'm going to start in verse 39 of chapter 9 and read through verse 18 of chapter 10. So listen to the Word of God. This is what the Spirit of God has to say to you right now. John 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." That's where we'll end the reading of God's Word. May He give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe what He speaks to us here. There's something particularly unnerving to me as we live in this cursed world. It's the reality that I can't trust everyone. And really, I can't ever fully trust anyone. I can't believe automatically what someone tells me. I can't believe everything that I read. In fact, there are quite a few people who are out there to intentionally try to deceive you and take advantage of you in some way. There are people out there like Bernie Madoff, who was in the news not so many years ago, a con man who masqueraded as a financial advisor, and he gained people's trust, and they gave him all their money, their retirement, their savings, thinking that he'd take care of it for them. And over the course of 15 or 20 years, he had stolen tens of billions of dollars, and he absolutely ruined people. These kinds of frauds happen all the time, actually, to lesser degrees. People try to gain your trust in order to take advantage of you, or to sell you something, or to get you to give to them, or to join them in some way. The reality that is that that doesn't just happen out there, but that actually happens in our midst as well. There's a long list of church leaders and pastors and treasurers who've been caught embezzling funds, stealing from the very people who trust them. And what a sad and bitter day it is when the one you trust proves to be the most untrustworthy. But then to take it even a step closer to home, The truth is that not one of us here is perfectly trustworthy. And we all have, from time to time, broken trust. We shade the truth. We misrepresent ourselves. We misuse information, or we don't do what we say that we'll do. You and I have contributed to this worldwide web of mistrust. And so it's no wonder that many of us have trust issues that we're dealing with. It's because we can't ever really fully trust anyone. It's an unnerving reality in this world. And that's why we, the sheep, are so skittish, because we recognize how vulnerable we are in an untrustworthy world. Well, it's into this world of manipulations and scams, that Jesus enters. And he exposes this world as untrustworthy. You can't ultimately entrust your life into anyone's hands. And he particularly exposes the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees, exposes them as nothing but frauds and thieves who are out for themselves. They've gained control of the people in order to take advantage of them. The Jewish religion in that day had become simply one big long scam, a twisted pack of lies used to manipulate people. And the sheep have become confused and cynical and very skittish. They're not sure who to follow. Which is why the entrance of Jesus into this world is such a huge relief for us. Here, the Son of Man, upon whom all trust is built, this one who never shades the truth, who never manipulates or takes advantage of, but who always acts within your best interests, he steps into this world as our good shepherd. And you never need to question his motives. You never need to be suspicious of him. But instead, you can be your most vulnerable, the most raw, the most honest, and he will lead you perfectly and love you always. In this untrustworthy world, you have to be on guard against the manipulations of others. That's a part of life in this cursed world. But you can fully entrust your soul and your life into the care of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. So you can take a deep breath and entrust your life to the Good Shepherd, knowing that he'll do good to you. In this passage, Jesus uses a very familiar analogy of sheep and a shepherd. And this analogy is familiar for two reasons. First, it was familiar because in that day and time, everyone knew what shepherding was like. How shepherds and their sheep function. That was a part of everyday life. And then the second reason why it's familiar to them is because this analogy has been used all throughout the Old Testament. Shepherds were common characters throughout the Old Testament. The Lord is often described as our shepherd, and we are his sheep, and he leads us to green pastures and quiet waters. There are also passages that are found that warn, in many of the prophets, that warn us against wicked shepherds, those who devour the sheep, who kill and steal instead of taking care of them. And so the Jewish people were, in one sense, very familiar with this analogy. And today, although we might be somewhat familiar with the Old Testament, shepherding is not a part of our daily life. And so before we take a look at what Jesus is saying here, it might be helpful for us to think a little bit about what shepherding was like in that day so that we can have a better framework to understand what he's talking about. Back in that time, shepherds would take their sheep out into the fields, out into the countryside to eat and to drink, and they'd often travel long distances, so they wouldn't always make it back home every night. They would stay out in the fields for days or weeks at a time. And the whole time, the shepherd's walking with them, protecting them, keeping them. But at night, the shepherds would often combine their flocks with other shepherds and keep their sheep in a single fold. A sheep fold was an open-air enclosure, just sort of rough stacked stones, no roof or anything, maybe some jagged branches to keep to place on the top of the wall to keep predators from getting in and sheep to get from getting out. And then there would be one entrance into the sheepfold, and that would also be guarded by maybe jagged branches or some barrier, a stone perhaps. But often was the case, even if there was a barrier there, there would be a shepherd that would sort of sleep at the door to make sure no one's getting in or out without him knowing. And so then every morning the shepherd would come and call his sheep, and the sheep know the voice of each shepherd, and so they would really separate themselves according to their flocks all by themselves. They recognize the voice of the shepherd and they would follow them, and if it wasn't your shepherd calling, then you obviously would stay in the fold. That is a very brief picture of how shepherding took place back in the Middle East, that first century. And it's this imagery that Jesus picks up on. And he uses this imagery to describe three things. One, he describes the traits of a fraud. Then he describes the traits of the good shepherd. And then he describes the traits of the sheep. The fraud, the good shepherd, and the sheep. So we're going to look at all three of these descriptions. With the first two, we're going to look at those two simultaneously. We're going to look at the traits of a fraud compared to the traits of a good shepherd, and then we'll finish up with the traits of his sheep. So the fraud compared to the good shepherd. I want to make six comparisons between these two. Comparison number one, a fraud claims authority, but the good shepherd demonstrates authority. The fraud claims authority, but the good shepherd demonstrates authority. As you know, anyone can claim authority. Con artists and thieves are really good at making staggering claims of authority. Many have pretended to be doctors or engineers or art experts, and they get hired in these fields and work sometimes for years without any real documentation. Everything's a fraud. They claim authority, but they don't really have it. The good shepherd demonstrates authority. I actually get this comparison before he starts this analogy of the shepherd and his sheep. There's a chapter break in between chapters 9 and 10, but it's all the same interaction. Jesus has healed this blind man. The Pharisees condemn the blind man, or the man who had been blind, because Jesus healed him. And after that, Jesus finds this man who he had healed earlier, and this man bows in worship to Jesus. So Jesus said to the man, I came into this world so that those who see, or those who are blind may see, and those who are see may become blind. And of course, he was speaking not so much physically, but more spiritually. And a Pharisee overheard him and understood that he was speaking spiritually. And so he said, well, are you calling us blind then? And here's where a Pharisee got it. Right, he understood what Jesus was saying. That's what he was saying. The Pharisees were the ones who thought they could see. They had it all figured out. They had organized their lives down to the very detail. They were paving their way to heaven. They think they can see, and in their position and authority, they tell everyone else what to do. Trust us. We'll lead you. Listen to us, obey us, follow us. They claim great spiritual authority, and if you ever question it, they would come down hard on you. With a fraud, there's no freedom to ask questions. You're forbidden to ask questions because they don't have answers, because they couldn't actually see. This is how dictators control their countries. They outlaw questions, real questions, because there's no real answers or good answers to those questions. And so they squash you before those questions see the light of day. The good shepherd, though, doesn't simply claim authority, but he demonstrates authority. Jesus is claiming to be the one who ultimately sees. And he demonstrates this authority by healing the blind man. Let me show you that I spiritually see by giving physical sight to this blind man. But this good shepherd doesn't rule like the Pharisees. He's no dictator. He's not afraid of losing control. He allows hard questions to be asked. He allows and even invites the hard questions to be asked because there are answers. The Bible asks the hardest questions because the answers are explainable and understandable. Maybe not easy, but there are answers to the hardest questions. And so you can ask questions about His authority, because His authority isn't just claimed, but it's proven, it's demonstrated. Go ahead, ask the hard questions. The answers are there, because His authority is demonstrated time and again. The fraud claims authority, but the good shepherd demonstrates authority. Comparison number two. The fraud climbs over the fence, but the good shepherd enters in by the door. So you have this imagery of the sheepfold, and the fraud is climbing in, not going through the doorway that's guarded by the shepherd. That's what verse 1 says. A fraud and a thief gains access to these sheep by forcing his way through. He scares the sheep into submission. But the good shepherd enters by the door. When you enter by the door, it means that you're recognized. Shepherds guarded the door, and other shepherds had to recognize that you were legitimate. And so they acknowledged that the good shepherd has the rightful authority over his sheep. I would say that these shepherds that are letting in the good shepherd are in some ways like the old prophets, the prophets of old who identify him for us. We talked some weeks ago about how Jesus, when his disciples were really wrestling with the question, is he the Christ? What he did is he opened up the Old Testament to them, and he shows how he fulfills all prophecy. It was the shepherds of the past that testified of the Christ to come. And so they were, in a sense, preparing the way for him, opening the door for him so he could enter, so that everyone could easily recognize him as the good shepherd. You can think of it in our day, to get into any of the top secret places in our country, you have to have lots of things. You have to have an ID card, or you have to have the right code to punch in, or the right fingerprint, or the right facial profile. You need to be identifiable. You need to be in the system. Otherwise, the door will remain locked. Well, these prophets, these shepherds who went before, they created all the identifying marks, the fingerprint, the facial profile, the ID card for the good shepherd. And the door opens. Only the good shepherd enters by the door. All the frauds have to force their way in. Comparison number three. The fraud doesn't know the sheep, but the good shepherd does. He knows them by name. Verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. Verse 14, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. This word know, K-N-O-W, is used throughout the Bible, and it regularly communicates the concept of love. It's not just sort of knowing in a generic sense. When God says, I know my people, he doesn't mean that I know about them, and it doesn't mean that he doesn't know anything about the wicked. He knows everything about the wicked. He knows exactly what they're doing and thinking. But by saying he particularly knows his people, he's communicating his love. I know my people. I know them by name. I love my people. I care about my people. That's what he's saying. The frauds, they don't know anything about the sheep. They don't even care to learn names. They don't care what you're going through. They don't care if you find food or what kind of food you find. They don't care if you starve. They just care about themselves. The good shepherd knows the sheep by name. And he knows them inside and out. He knows their needs. He knows their struggles specifically. He cares for them personally. And he leads his sheep to exactly where they need to go. The good shepherd knows your circumstances and your trials and your sorrows. He knows your joys. He knows you and the depths of your heart better than you. And with that knowledge, he customizes his care specifically for you to give you exactly what you need. He leads you out of the sheepfold to find good pasture, to nourish you. Sometimes he takes you through the valley to best mature you. But he's right there with you all along. The fraud doesn't care anything about you. He doesn't care where you go. He just wants to take from you. The good shepherd knows you and loves you more than you can understand. Comparison number four. The fraud steals, kills, and destroys but the good shepherd came to give the abundant life. It's exactly what verse 10 says. These thieves will come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came to give you the abundant life. The fraud will hurt you and enslave you because he just cares for himself. He scatters the flock instead of leading them, but the good shepherd came to give you the abundant life. He came to set you free from the one who steals and kills and destroys. He came to set you free from sin and death. He came to set you free from fear and anxiety and uncertainty, to set you free from ignorance and worthlessness and meaninglessness. You know, there's a huge misunderstanding out there that says, well, if you follow Jesus, he's going to take all the fun out of your life. Well, that couldn't be more false. The truth is, he offers you the most fulfilling, meaningful, peaceful freedom that there is to know in this world. It's the fraud who will lead you into deeper misery and slavery. It's the fraud who will ruin you, but Jesus came to give you the abundant life. Jesus came to give you the abundant life. Comparison number 5. The fraud hates other sheep, but the good shepherd gathers other sheep. In verse 16, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. The good shepherd gathers others, but the frauds reject them. They're exclusive in this club. The Jewish people, particularly the Pharisees at that time, had become quite racist. They liked the idea of being chosen by God. That made them feel superior to all others. They liked the concept that they earned their righteousness, which made them feel like they were better than anyone else around them. And this exclusiveness and this self-righteousness made them racist to a certain degree. On one level, we're told that they liked to make Gentile converts, but on the other level, those Gentile converts would never, ever be their equals. The Good Shepherd, though, without any hint of self-righteousness or pride, he seeks out and gathers and freely welcomes those from every nation and tribe and language who know his voice and who follow him. You know, the Pharisees wanted Israel to rule the world, to rule over the Gentiles. But the Good Shepherd wanted to save the world. And so he gathers his sheep from all around the world. And now the sixth and last comparison. The fraud runs away from danger, but the good shepherd lays down his life. The fraud runs away, the good shepherd dies. In verses 11 and 12, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, but the hired hand sees the wolf and flees. This is the most stark contrast between these two. The fraud is always looking out for himself. He's not going to put his life on the line, but he'll always act to save his own skin. And in fact, he'll use the sheep as his defense. As long as the wolf gets the sheep, then he can run free. The good shepherd, though, loves the sheep. He seeks to give them the abundant life. He deliberately steps into the line of danger and lays down his life. He's the one devoured by the lion instead of the sheep. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to rescue his sheep from those who want to devour them, the frauds. The worst fraud of all time is Satan. And in the Garden of Eden, he climbed over the garden wall and slithered into the garden, not through the door. And then he presented himself as a shepherd, promising freedom and glory and power. But he was a fraud. He was a liar. All he wanted to do was steal and kill and destroy. And on that day, he succeeded. He caused massive destruction through the sin of Adam and continues even today to wreak havoc in our lives and in this world. But Jesus came. And he came in order to put his own life on the line. And as he did, that evil one, that lion who seeks to devour, with the help of the Pharisees, along with the Romans, Jews and Gentiles, He was killed on a cross. Jesus willingly laid down his life for his sheep. And in that moment, when he seemed to be defeated, when defeat seemed sure, when the sheep seemed to be lost forever, in that moment, he set his sheep free from the control of the devil. He set them free from slavery to sin. And he crushed the head of Satan, this great fraud. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep so that we, his sheep, can finally be free. And then, of course, to demonstrate this great victory over our enemies, he rose again. He laid down his life. He took it up again. He did so willingly. No one took it from him. He laid down his life for his sheep. There are a lot of manipulators out there. And you're right to have a level of suspicion. We're to be wise as serpents. But Jesus enters into this world of frauds, and he demonstrates his authority. He enters through the door. He knows his sheep by name. He gives them abundant life. He gathers sheep from other folds, and he lays down his life to give them every good gift. He's the good shepherd. And we're to follow him. That leads us to consider how we as sheep ought to respond. He says that he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. In response to the good shepherd, you need to know him. And of course, not just know about him, but know in the true sense, the sense of loving him above all else, to find him as your greatest treasure. He's your highest allegiance. You follow him wherever he sends you. And he also says that his sheep know his voice. When the shepherd calls to his sheep who are inside that fold, they follow him because they know his voice. They recognize it. And so as Jesus calls to you, you follow. You don't harden your heart. But you recognize this is the voice of the Savior, the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, who will lead you to the abundant life. And then third and finally, you're to trust him. You're to know him, to follow him, and to trust him. You follow him wherever he leads you. You trust that he's leading you always in the right direction. When you're uncertain, you can be certain that he knows where you're going. And at times, he'll lead you through those green pastures and your quiet waters, and you treasure those times. But other times, he leads you into the valleys, into the shadows, to teach you to fix your eyes on him more and more. And even in those shadows, he's constantly with you, guiding you, directing you, guarding you. You trust that he's good. And he will ultimately lead you to the abundant life. If you're truly his sheep, then you'll know him, you'll follow him, you'll trust him wherever he leads. There are lots of frauds and scams out there. We live in an untrustworthy world, and it's hard. And at times that can lead you to a life of isolation because you don't want to trust anyone. You cut off relationships because you've been hurt too many times. Well, the Good Shepherd has come. And because of him, you can open your heart up again. And he will never break that trust. He will always love you, always care for you, always do what's best for you. And you can trust him every step of the way. Even when it's confusing, even when your circumstances are difficult, the Good Shepherd will lead you. It's Jesus who breaks through this web of mistrust and lies to set you free, to give you life, to watch over you, to do good to you. So in the midst of the swirling lies that swirl around us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and he will lead you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are oftentimes scattered sheep. and we need a shepherd. Oftentimes we don't know which way is up. We don't know who to trust. We don't know what's actually good for us. But we thank you that you, Father, have sent the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus, into the world. You sent him into our lives to lead us, to guide us, to shepherd us, to walk through the valleys with us, to lead us to everlasting life, to give us the abundant life. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith with you always, always aware of your presence, always feeding on your word, always being filled with your spirit, to love you most above all, to treasure you above all else. We are your sheep, the flock under your care. We follow you. Lead us where you want us. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen.